Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Like many of you in my audience today, I grew up hearing preachers, politicians, and public school teachers talk about the United States as a Christian nation. When preachers discussed the high rate of divorce in this country, it was approximately 25 to 30% in the 1930s and 1940s. They wondered aloud how such disregard for God's law could occur in a Christian nation. Most pulpits in American churches were used in my childhood days to condemn beverage alcohol, the major drug problem back then. The preachers would cry out against this evil because it was corrupting the young and the old in this Christian nation. Politicians often spoke mournfully about our departure from the moral values which made the United States a Christian nation, a light on a hill for the other nations of the world. Public school teachers made their students aware of the enormous influence of religion, primarily the Christian religion, on the founding of the United States. I had no doubt as a child and as a young person that our country was a Christian nation. But is the United States a Christian nation? Has it ever been a Christian nation? Is it possible for the United States or for any other nation to be a Christian nation? Each of these questions deserves an accurate answer. But I shall devote our attention today to the first of the questions I have just raised. Is the United States of America a Christian nation? As an introduction to our study, let me make some pertinent observations and raise some more questions. Your speaker is a grateful, loyal, and committed American citizen. I am truly thankful to God that I live in a country which has provided more freedom and more opportunities for more of its citizens than any other nation in history. Americans have freedom to preach what they believe, to worship as they believe God desires them to worship, to assemble peaceably as they choose so long as they do not interfere with others' rights, and to petition the government for redress of their grievances. Our American system of competitive free enterprise has given our people a higher standard of living than any other political or economic arrangement in the world. How else would you explain the desire of millions of people around the world who will risk their lives to come to our shores? These people are looking for religious and political freedom and for opportunities to provide for themselves and for their families. They know that America is a land of freedom and a land of opportunity. I believe in being a loyal citizen of my country. This means I shall obey the laws of the land, so long as they are not in conflict with the truths of the gospel. I vote regularly and pray for the men and women who serve in positions of leadership in my local community, in the state, and in the nation. In praying for our leaders and for other leaders throughout the world, I am obeying the divine injunction to pray for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. 1 Timothy 2:1-2. I pay taxes, though sometimes with minor irritations and protest, to provide for essential services in the various jurisdictions where I live. The Scriptures make it very plain that Christians are to pay taxes to their government. For this cause pay tribute also. For they, that is, governmental rulers, are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Romans 13:6-7. But in spite of my love for my country, or maybe because of my love for my country, I do not hesitate to speak on my convictions regarding the evils which plague the United States. I try to speak plainly and uncompromisingly on the corruptions which exist in our governmental leaders. I also speak freely on corporate crime and greed in our economic system. Do Christians have a choice as to whether or not they will oppose evil, all evil, even when it is found among the people and in the country they love most? Christians, like the prophets of the Old Testament and the preachers of the New, have an obligation to live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. Titus 2:12. How can we comply with the divine directive unless we use our vote, our influence, and our time to make this a greater nation? We cannot sit idly by and witness deterioration in the churches, in the public schools, in American corporations, and in other public and private institutions. We must not forget the words of Solomon. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:34. Nor should we forget one of President Reagan's favorite biblical passages. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'm not trying to convince you that the United States is called by God's name, that we have or deserve His special care. But I do believe the instructions in this beautiful passage would help us to correct some of the flaws which have developed in our political and economic systems. There are a number of vital questions I want to ask all of us before we proceed any further. First, what criteria or standards of judgment should we use in deciding whether or not the United States is a Christian nation? Second, what percentage of our citizens have to be New Testament Christians before we can be considered a Christian nation? Third, even if the majority of the Americans are religious in some sense, and they almost unquestionably are, would that mean our nation is genuinely Christian? Fourth, how many senators, congressmen, governors, and other governmental leaders would have to be committed to Christ before we can call the United States a Christian nation? For the past 20 or 30 years, major polling organizations have conducted surveys of the religious beliefs and practices of the American people. I have a number of these, but I want to refer to just one. Barna Research Group Limited of Glendale, California, has just released an in-depth study of Americans' attitudes toward religion. George Barna, founder of Barna Research Group Limited, wrote an excellent book, What Americans Believe, in which he provides us with considerable insight into current beliefs of Americans. One of the questions asked during the survey was, do you agree strongly, agree somewhat, disagree somewhat, or disagree strongly with the following statement, America is a Christian nation? 2/3 of all adults either agree strongly, 22%, or somewhat, 44%, that America is a Christian nation. Whereas 64% of those aligned with evangelical churches say America is a Christian nation, 70% of Roman Catholics concur, and 70% of the mainliners agree. Page 77. Two of the groups which are mentioned in the Barna study may need some explanation. Evangelicals are men and women who are conservative in their views about God, about Jesus Christ, and about the Bible. They generally accept the Bible as the inerrant Word of God and are strongly committed to the deity of Jesus Christ. Mainliners are the liberal Protestant churches who have virtually abandoned the supernaturalness of Christianity. They have serious doubts about the inerrancy of Scripture. Many mainliners endorse, or at least do not condemn, the other so-called great religions of the world, such as Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, and such like. Mainliners have doubts about Jesus Christ as being the only way, the truth, and the life. How does one explain the large number of Americans who believe the United States is a Christian nation? George Barna gives one explanation. Past research suggests that to the typical American, Christianity is a generic term, not necessarily inferring anything about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Page 77. Many Americans know that religion has unquestionably played a prominent role in the founding, the stability, and the progress of our nation, and still has a substantial influence on many Americans. Could this be one of the reasons why most Americans believe our nation is a Christian nation? Whatever the reason for that belief, it is important that we study the question, is the United States a Christian nation? While George Barner's research is the most recent I have seen, it agrees generally with every survey which has been done in the past 20 or 30 years. The surveys, whether by Barna Research Group Limited or by the Gallup Organization, reveal that we see ourselves as a Christian nation. But when Americans are asked what it means to be a Christian, they often do not know and, in some cases, do not care. So what does it mean to be a Christian? Is it possible to have a Christian nation? Most of the Europeans who came to this country to build a new life, and most of those who composed the Constitutional Convention, called themselves Christians, and were dedicated to the building of a Christian nation. I am not questioning the honesty and the sincerity of our founding fathers and mothers, nor am I going to judge their motives for coming to this country. But I do want to ask you a very simple question. Is everybody a Christian just because he claims to be one? There were many biblical principles incorporated into the Declaration of Independence, into the United States Constitution, and into many state constitutions. Does that indisputable fact make our nation Christian? Some Americans define Christianity as a general belief in the existence of some kind of God, in the observance of good moral principles and a fuzzy warm feeling toward one's fellow man. Unfortunately, many Americans have no idea about the true God of the Bible. They do not know who He is, what He has done for our salvation, and what He expects us to do. But the majority of Americans, according to the most recent surveys, profess some kind of faith in religion which they apparently believe is Christianity. The average American apparently honors Christ in some indefinable, inexplicable way. But most Americans do not know who Jesus is. They use His name often in the Christmas season, but they have little knowledge of Jesus Christ. They certainly think of Him as being a good man, perhaps the best man who ever lived. But they do not know, or they ignore the fact that He claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. They probably would not agree with Peter's inspired statement about Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Jesus Christ was not just a good man. He is the Savior of the world. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 19:10. My friends, Christianity is not just what people want it to be, not what they imagine it is. It is a real historical movement, as real as the American Revolution or as the recent war in the Middle East. Christianity had its origin on the day of Pentecost at about 33 A.D., Acts 2. It started in a real city, the city of Jerusalem, a city which continues to this day. There were thousands of Jews in Jerusalem because of Pentecost, and 3,000 Jews were converted to Christ on the very first day of the church's existence, Acts 2:41. Christianity then moved outward from Jerusalem, first to the other parts of Judea, then to Samaria, and finally to the uttermost parts of the earth, Acts 1:8. If you are interested in the church's beginning and its spread throughout the world, you will have to make an in-depth study of the great book of Acts. It is not my purpose today to outline all the essentials of the Christian faith, but I want to mention a few which are almost universally accepted as being necessary if Christianity is to exist at all. First, the Scriptures teach the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:1-14. The Apostle Paul expressed the same truth in these words. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. The incarnation of our Lord shows to all human beings just how much God loves us. God the Son so identified with men that He became one of us. Would not all who claim to be Christians have to believe this great biblical truth? Do the majority of Americans believe in the incarnation? If they do not, and apparently they do not, how can we call the United States a Christian nation? Second, virtually every New Testament writer stresses the atoning death of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament predicted that Jesus, God's suffering servant, would die for us, that His death would provide for the redemption of mankind. Isaiah wrote concerning the coming Messiah, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." Isaiah 53:4-5. The New Testament shows how Christ's death on the cross purchased our redemption. Jesus bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Although the atoning death of Christ is fundamental to New Testament Christianity, there are millions of Americans who do not believe it. How can we refer to the United States as a Christian nation when the majority of our citizens have not accepted Christ's sacrifice for sins? Time will not allow me to discuss with you the importance of our Lord's resurrection, His second coming, His spectacular miracles, His sinless life, and many other absolutely essential elements of Christianity. But accepting these great teachings and obeying the gospel of Christ are necessary for salvation. Do Americans accept these great doctrines? Have they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto us? How can we even imagine that our nation is Christian? Even if we, as a people, believe the gospel of Christ, had obeyed it from the heart, what about the moral conditions which prevail in the United States of America? Are there certain moral standards we must observe if our nation is to be called Christian? I want to list and discuss some very vital moral questions, which I hope will demonstrate to you that our country would have to make some very radical changes if we are going to be a Christian nation. How can anyone imagine that the United States is a Christian nation when our postal service honors Elvis Presley, a well-known drug addict, a drunk, and a fornicator? Elvis Presley, unquestionably, had great talent, probably a very pleasing personality, and a humble attitude. But does Elvis Presley represent the high and holy principles which our forefathers professed to exalt in the building of this great nation? How do you think men like George Washington, James Monroe, and other founders of this country would have reacted to our honoring a man like Elvis Presley? Will our young people become the right kind of citizens if they follow the example of Elvis Presley and become drunks, drug addicts, and fornicators? If we are a Christian nation, as many fundamentalists and evangelicals are saying, why has our government endorsed and even led in the killing of between 25 million and 30 million babies by abortion in the past 19 years? Do our high-sounding phrases, such as, with liberty and justice for all, not seem hollow indeed when we show such a wanton disregard for human life? Do you honestly believe God will bless America if we continue to destroy unborn babies, our handicapped children, and our helpless old people? Could a Christian nation allow these unthinkable atrocities to continue with its approval? Alcohol, tobacco, and other drugs claim the lives of almost 750,000 people every year in the United States. Approximately one-third of all Americans who die in any given year die needlessly because of these three items: alcohol, tobacco, and other drugs. Would a Christian nation manufacture, distribute, and sell millions and millions of barrels of beverage alcohol, hundreds of millions of dollars worth of cocaine, heroin, marijuana, and other dangerous drugs? Do Christian people value the almighty dollar more than the physical and spiritual well-being of their fellow citizens? Would not a Christian nation do more than we are currently doing to stop the vicious drug traffic which is wreaking so much havoc in the United States? How could a Christian nation encourage, either implicitly or explicitly, its young people to engage in sexual practices which are killing thousands and thousands of our brightest citizens? Many of the public schools are introducing our young to overt sexual acts without providing any kind of moral framework by which the young can make decisions. Television, radio, and other media are teaching young and old alike that anything goes. When soap operas and other television programs flaunt explicit sex on almost every program, it should not surprise anyone that the majority of our young people are sexually active. Can a nation which boasts of being Christian allow such practices to continue? Can we support so-called safe sex when we know how many young people will die because of their sexual behavior? Even former Surgeon General Dr. C. Everett Koop, who calls himself an evangelical Christian, has been seduced into supporting safe sex. Would a nation motivated by their love for Jesus Christ allow the publication of pornography and obscenity? This country publishes and sells $8 billion worth of pornography every year. One-fourth of that amount, $2 billion worth, is child pornography. Do you honestly believe our Lord Jesus Christ would approve the printing and the selling of pornography? If He would not approve, and surely no one believes He would, how can we refer to our nation as being Christian? Of course, the word Christian means being a follower of Jesus Christ. If we are following Christ, or pretend to be, how can we lend our support to abortion, beverage alcohol, drugs, sexual promiscuity, and pornography. In recent years, there have been many political leaders who have betrayed their families and their country by being involved in illegal and immoral behavior. Senators, representatives, governors, school superintendents, sheriffs, and other public servants have spent more time serving themselves than serving their constituencies. Many of these leaders have stolen from the public treasury. They have seduced and even raped women who were working in their departments. They have committed homosexual and other perverted acts. How could leaders of a Christian nation be guilty of such betrayal of the trust committed to them? Church leaders in the United States have brought shame and reproach on the name of our Lord and on their nation. Preachers and other religious leaders are serving time in prison for fleecing their flocks and for other illegal acts. If preachers violate the laws of God and of man, what do we expect of others? Can a nation be Christian when its religious leaders are not setting the example of righteousness and when they're not calling others to godly behavior? I close today with the same question I used in the beginning of this lesson. Is the United States a Christian nation? My friends, you know what the answer is without my having to tell you so. We are not a Christian nation, but we can work at being a better nation. God expects all of us to contribute to that goal. We thank you for listening today, and may God richly bless you.